Thank you, Rick and team, and I hope that you appreciate that Rick kind of went wild on his Just for Men, on his beard, and I think his coloring might have been a little bit extreme, but make sure you ask Rick afterwards what's the reasoning behind the blue beard. It's for a great cause. And we sure appreciate what Rick does here at Byron. And you may know that Rick is very involved working with International Justice Mission. So make a point of finding out, like you're wondering, okay, Rick, we know you want a darker, youthful look. Hey, about the turkey bowl today. It's unfortunate, isn't it? Because I was really gearing up to play. Jess actually told me we want to make sure that this isn't all placed on the adults in terms of bailing out today because of the weather. She said that a lot of the youth were, she said, some of them just don't like football. And I thought, excuses, how convenient. And in fact, this now gives me a chance to maybe drop in on the youth and heckle them. And a little bit of trash talk doesn't hurt. I'm going to say that if they don't smarten up, we're going to rename the turkey bowl the chicken bowl, because it sounds to me like the youth are not being brave in taking on us old people. But, you know, we do have to be careful with trash talk. Poor Mark yesterday was penalized for some trash talking, unsportsmanlike conduct. I think he takes after his mom, and I can't... I can't do a whole lot about that. I said, Mark, you shouldn't say to a player with the referee in hearing distance. This was a player who Mark felt gave him a cheap shot. Your season is over. That's not taken kindly by the referee when you're addressing that to another player. But I have been the victim of some trash talking in my time. In fact, quite recently, Carson, if you put up the picture there... We had a great evening, by the way. I know that we've thanked Anita for it. And there were three of us men there, the two Ricks, Rick Atchison, Rick Adam. And you know what? You can tell they can get around their way in a kitchen. They were very good. I was quite envious of both of these men. And I tried to do my part. You can see me working. I'm not quite sure what I'm doing, but I'm working well away. But of course, what's gotten a lot of attention is the frilly apron. And some of you are going, who are you to trash talk other people wearing a frilly apron like that? This picture, Heather was kind enough to post it on Facebook, and it's gone viral. I don't even know what, I'm not even sure what viral means, but it sure has gotten a lot of attention from some interesting people. Likely the people who have not been kind have been my siblings. My brother Brent, who said, what's the big fuss? You always were wearing frilly clothes growing up. Thanks, Brent. I want that out in public. And then my brother Scott, who said, I always wanted... an older sister. So it's not been kind. It's not been kind, but you need to know we had a great time at the pie-making night. And can I just encourage you, you know, there Anita and others make that effort to put on some of these social events, and try to get out if you can to support them, to be involved, and even have fun. So we will reschedule the turkey bowl. It might be renamed the chicken bowl, but we'll look at rescheduling that. I know there's the guess who's coming to dinner. That's always a great evening, a fun evening. And actually, in our sermon today, I'm going to have a point to readdress it. But when I look at that picture, and it's not that good a picture, is it? I don't know what happened to the top of my head. It's always interesting, isn't it, when you think you've got more hair than you actually do. I'm going, okay, there we go. But I'm not domesticated. I've got, I think, some strengths in life, but being domesticated isn't one of them. But there is something I can do that I think is a bit domesticated, and that is I do groceries. Now, by that, some of you are thinking, yes, we can tell you eat a lot. You do groceries. But from time to time, I will go and buy groceries. But ideally with a list. And ideally, this is a list that Heather has come up with. And I do my best when it comes to grocery shopping when I have a list. Maybe some of you are different, but for me, a list is helpful. So for Heather just to say to me, John, can you go to the grocery store and get some stuff? That doesn't cut it. That really doesn't work. In fact, I want a list that keeps things simple. I don't like exotic ingredients. I don't like spices or names of cheese that I've never seen before. Keep it really, really simple. And along with that, I love a list that is systematic. I like the list in categories. Don't give me a random list. So to give me a list like get bananas, carrots, asparagus, toilet paper, apples, what's the toilet paper doing there? It needs to be in a category of its own, right? Like just to keep it organized, keep it basic. So that's one of my pet peeves when it comes to a list. But I know when it comes to getting groceries, I think the best approach is to have a list. And you know, we live in a day and age where there's a lot of lists. Some of you already are compiling in your head a to-do list. As much as I'd like to think you're listening attentively to the sermon, already you're going through a to-do list for this week. Some of you have, you've heard the expression, a bucket list. Some of you have a bucket list. You may not call it a bucket list, but there are some things that you would like to accomplish maybe in the next 5 or 10 years. Some of you have a top 10 list, and some of us see these top 10 lists in the newspapers, the top 10 movies, the top 10 songs. We love lists. And in so many areas of life, there are checklists. Well, today we're going to be looking at, and next week, what I call the R12 list. Paul, as he often does, and gives us a list in Romans chapter 12. And you know that we've been looking over the last few weeks at the R12 church. Just to give you a brief recap, the first Sunday we looked at how we present ourselves as living sacrifices, total commitment, total surrender to God. And then the next Sunday, we looked at Romans 12 and 2, and we talked about transformation, this idea of change and growth being part of what it means to be a Christian. And we established that in the R12 church, discipleship is a purpose, it's a mission, it's something that we see as a priority. Last Sunday, we looked at what I would call gift-oriented ministry. And we especially focused on spiritual gifts. I was caught off guard. I was a bit overwhelmed by the feedback. A number of you said that you had some questions about spiritual gifts. And so challenged was I that we will likely try to at some point in the future incorporate a seminar or a session on spiritual gifts. There were some really good questions that I had after the sermon last Sunday. And I'm always interested in that kind of dialogue, and it shows me that you're engaging with what we're learning. Today and next week, as I said, we're going to be looking at the last verses in Romans 12, and we will be looking at a list. Now, Paul has a particular style. I'm attracted to Paul and his writing when it comes to the New Testament. My guess is in Paul's day, there would have been those who would have said, Paul, in your teaching, you use way too many sports illustrations. Paul had to have had some affiliation with athletics because in so many places, Paul makes references to running, to boxing, the full gambit. And of course, he would have been in an environment where we think of the Olympic Games and other sporting events. And so Paul incorporates that quite a bit in his teaching. As a strong didactic teacher, one who loves a logical style. Paul, when it came to lists, used a very common style, which was known as paronesis. Okay? I'm not concerned that you remember that word. But when it came to presenting a list, often a list was included loosely connected items. And it was quite permissible to jump from topic to topic, from category to category. For Paul, it would be no problem to mix toilet paper in with asparagus and broccoli. This was quite a common way to present a list. And so at times it would seem that the topics were kind of random. It seems that they would jump from topic to topic. Now we see that in other places in Scripture. One of the best examples would be Proverbs. And I've tried before, and I don't think with great success, to present Proverbs or teach from it in a linear fashion. To take, for example, Proverbs, I've had that assignment when I preached at churches in the past where they'll say, can you do Proverbs 22 to 24? And being a linear kind of guy, if you've been around long enough, you know that's a style I like. It's a bit of a challenge when it comes to Proverbs because the Proverbs tend to jump all over the place where you're going from one topic to the other. And if we're looking at that linear style, we can end up forcing our understanding or forcing our meaning kind of to make it fit. For me, as I said, in terms of style preference, I think of two professors in seminary. One was incredibly linear. He was a great teacher, but boy, oh boy, you knew his big idea. You knew the points he was presenting. His transitions were seamless. I ended up with great notes from his classes. I had another professor, and he was very good. He was very interesting, but he was all over the map. And usually about halfway through a lecture, you just gave up. He would go in this direction, then he would go in that direction. And for somebody like me, I found that style, kind of going in circles, actually quite frustrating. But Paul, as I said, feels that it's appropriate to use this kind of style. But having said that, maybe this is my linear bias, I do see a couple of themes and threads that work through verses 9 to 21. The first theme or thread is loving relationships. And for Paul, that's an integral part of what church is about, loving relationships. And then coupled with that, if we recall what we read in verse 21, we have this idea of overcoming evil with good. And Paul would say to us that that is one great task of the church, then and now. As the church, as believers in a collective sense, one of our tasks is to overcome evil with good. I actually love that notion. I love the idea that that's what we are called to do in terms of in here, in terms of in the world out there. We are to be ones who are promoting that, one who are cultivating this notion of overcoming evil with good. It's interesting how these two themes connect. Somebody might ask the question, well, how do we love? And Paul, I would argue, is going to respond to us, well, there's many ways you can love, but one of the best ways you can love is to overcome evil with good. We're going to see that this week and especially next Sunday. And then to the question, how do we overcome evil with good? Paul would answer that question, well, we do that by loving. Loving becomes, again, this catalyst. We see this merger of loving relationships and overcoming evil with good. So be aware of that. This morning, I'm going to look at verses 9 to 13. And then next Sunday, you might think it's an unusual link, but we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 21. And I think you'll be intrigued in terms of how that passage fits with the idea of Thanksgiving. So, Karsten, if we go to the slide again, Romans 12, 9 to 13, I'd like to read it. This time I'll read it to you. And keep in mind those dual themes that work their way right through the end of the chapter. Loving relationships, overcoming evil with good. You got those two themes in your mind? So as I read, keep that in mind as we read these verses. So love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Verse 9, at the start of it, that first sentence, actually in the Greek text does not have a verb. Okay, so the translators have included that, I guess, to make it easier for us to read. But actually, I would argue the first sentence there is actually a heading. And so the literal translation of the Greek would be the sincere love or real love. So if you can imagine a heading that Paul is providing, that's not like the heading some of us have in our copy of the Bible where editors have inscribed a heading or what they think is the theme of a passage. This is actually Paul himself. So this is in the original text where he includes this heading, the sincere love or the real love. Some of you read an article maybe in the Free Press the other day where somebody was arguing that Jesus and Paul's ethics don't match. I would disagree with that strongly. So when we think of Jesus, we think of Jesus and his teaching, for example, in Mark 12. When he's asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And of course, they were trying to trick him or stump him. There are hundreds of commands and regulations. And Jesus said, well, there is one command that holds everything together. It really is a supreme command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is connected to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus is demonstrating to us the love ethic. In fact, in John chapter 13, Jesus called loving others a new commandment. And some of us go, what was new about it? Well, it was new in terms of the new covenant between God and man. It's new in terms of being fresh and infused with meaning that Jesus himself was giving it. A new command. Love others as I have loved you. By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's the mark. That's the badge of true Christianity. What Paul here calls sincere or authentic love. In fact, in Romans chapter 13, in the chapter that follows the chapter that we have been investigating, I'm just going to read this because I think it captures kind of Paul in this regard. In verse 9 of chapter 13, Paul says, let no debt remain except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So when someone like a Tom Harper the other day says, we do see no indication of Paul even being aware of the Sermon on the Mount, I say nonsense. Read through the Sermon on the Mount and you'll see how tightly connected Romans 13, 8 to 10 is with the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus and Paul's ethics we see being very well connected together. Romans 5 and 5, Paul indicates here's the source. Here's the foundation for this kind of love. Paul says that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So, if you're a believer, you have a supernatural potential. You have a supernatural capability of loving others, particularly loving others who are in the family of God. So, love must be sincere. The word there means it is to be real, not hypocritical. It's not to be an act. It's not to be a going through the motions. It's not to just be words. It's not to be just fickle feelings. And we live in a world where the word love is used a lot, often overused and often abused. It seems to be something that people fall into and out of. And people are very careless and reckless at times in terms of how we use the notion of love. So how do we love? And I would argue that Paul is going to address this in these next few verses. And he begins with this interesting statement, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. This translation, I think, softens the impact. In fact, quite literally, what Paul says here is have a violent hatred towards what is evil. That's pretty strong. But Paul is saying, we're talking about real love. We're talking about authentic love. We're talking about the real deal. And Paul is saying, now here's a starting point. It might catch you off guard here, but you're to violently hate what is evil. And then Paul says, and you are to cling to what is good. The word cling is a good word, but maybe not strong enough either. What we have here is a tenacious attachment to what is good. I love that notion. A tenacious, in fact, I think I can get away with this with the group who are in here now. The word in many places that's translated cling in Scripture is a word for the sexual bond or relationship. And so what Paul has in mind here is, you know, when he talks about how the two become one, that bond or union between a man and a woman in marriage, what Paul is saying is we are to be so bonded to good. If you're a believer in Christ, you're to have, if I can put it this way, an intimate relationship with what is good. So what Paul does here is he establishes, and this is so critical in today's day and age, he establishes a link between love and holiness. And sometimes people will say, well, I like a church that's all about love. They don't get too caught up in issues of morality or holiness, and kind of nice because they never talk about sin. And then somebody might say, well, I'm the opposite. I like churches that just kind of lay it out and lots of talk about morality and lots of talk about holiness. And occasionally we might mention love, but only kind of as a passing reference. For Paul, the two go together, love and holiness. Because did you know that love with out morality becomes license, and it becomes selfish, and it's not real love. When I look at somebody who's talking about love without morality, it's not real love. The guy who says, I'm going to leave my spouse because I'm in love with another woman, to me, that is not real or sincere love. It's very selfish. It's very self-oriented. And the person has put morality on the shelf, right? And yet, we don't want morality without love. Because you know what that is? It's legalism. It's a set of rules of right and wrong without any compassion, without mercy, without grace. And that too isn't real love. So here's my conclusion. An R12 church, and that's what I would love for Byron, is a church that pursues love and holiness, because love and holiness are not incompatible. They belong together. So Paul's saying the sincere love, the real deal love, well, let me surprise you a bit. It does have to do with morality. Violently hate what is evil. And there's a lot of evil that can creep into relationships. Hate that kind of stuff. And tenaciously attach yourself to what is good for your sake and the sake of others. Now, in verse 10, Paul gets very practical on this matter of love. And he says here, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word devotion quite literally means to show love or show loving affection. It has a lot to do with emotion. It has a lot to do with that kind of a bond. And of course, here you have, as you'll see in the next phrase in our verse, this term one another, alion, which gets translated one another. Did you know that occurs over 100 times in the New Testament? If you've been reading through the New Testament, you'll occasionally come across this phrase, do this to one another, do that to one another, over 100 times. And Paul uses the word over 40 times in his teaching. And we see it right here in Romans 12. So be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You know there's various Greek words for love, right? So stigmas, there's agape, there's eros. Here, Paul uses the word phileo. The noun form would be Philadelphia. We know that Philadelphia is known as the city of love. And so here we have this notion of phileo, which is a brotherly love. And Paul here looks at this notion that in Christ we are brothers and sisters. A very, very strong term. He's already used the metaphor for the church, we are the body. And this is how Paul pushes this notion of participation. Some of you are arms, some of you are legs, maybe somebody's a nose, maybe someone is an armpit, but the bottom line is that we are attached to one another, members of one another, and we have that bond in love. We are the body of Christ. Here Paul seems to be pointing to the idea of family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I said earlier about my brothers having some laughs at my expense. Growing up with my brothers and sister, I can remember sometimes we get into our little tiffs and little fights. But I'll tell you, boy, oh boy, did we look out for each other. Even to this day, there is an emotion that can arise within me if I feel one of my siblings has been wronged. And that's an ideal situation, isn't it? You see that bond, and some of us would say, well, that's just because, you know, there's that blood relationship. And maybe some of you don't enjoy relationship like that with siblings, but you would agree that this is kind of the ideal. As a boy, I remember reading the story of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, and you remember how they had a blood pact, remember? And I thought that would be kind of cool to do that with a couple of friends. And then, because I really can't stand the sight of my own blood, I thought otherwise of it. But we have a blood pact, don't we, when it comes to the church? I was reading this morning quite early from Acts chapter 20, where Paul refers to the church as the church that God has bought with his own blood. It always sends a tingle up my spine when it talks about how precious and how important the church is. So we are brothers and sisters, if I can use this expression reverently, we are bonded by blood, by the blood of Christ. And I don't know about you, I don't think it's archaic or out of date to view you as a brother in Christ. And I find it gives me a real proper sense of who you are if I regard you as a sister in Christ. And for Paul, that's a very special relationship. In fact, Paul is going to use this expression, brotherly love, in many other places. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses it. If Paul wrote Hebrews, it's used there in Hebrews 13:1. And Paul's good friend Peter, his brother in Christ, in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, Peter uses the term repeatedly. Not just that we're brothers and sisters, but the idea of that, of the idea of brotherly love, of loving as brothers and sisters in Christ. So brotherly love, we need to have this kind of relationship with one another, this strong devotion, strong commitment to one another. And then Paul goes on to talk about honoring one another. We often think of the term honor when it comes to your parents. You know, honor your mother, honor your father. It to honor is to respect, to have them in a high and lofty position in terms of value. So Paul's using the same word here and applies it to how we are to honor, here's the term again, one another above yourselves. It was like a license plate I saw a Christian having on his vehicle that I thought was quite appropriate. It was, you be for me. And I think that's a great motto for a believer in Christ. You be for me. And it gets very practical, honoring others. Honoring others with praise. I'm not one who should be seeking praise for myself, But boy, I should be looking for opportunities to praise you, to say, hey, way to go. I heard about that. I heard about that award. I heard about that recognition. Or I saw how well you served the church community at that event. And we should be very generous with our praise and our recognition in that way. What are our motives for honoring one another above yourselves? One is humility. We're called to be humble. And real love, sincere love, needs to be bathed in humility. I need to read Paul's passage in Philippians 2, 1 to 4, where we're to have the attitude of Christ. And Paul says, always put the interest and concerns of others ahead of your own. No, you don't disregard your own interests and your own concerns, but you always lean towards what's going on in his life, what's happening in her life. Honor one another in that way. I have another motivation, and it may sound silly. It's tied into humility. And Heather and I have talked about this often. But, you know, we honor one another. That's not listing exceptions or people excluded. It's how easy to honor those who you just have great respect for. They've got so much talent. They've got so much gift. He's just a great person. She's a wonderful woman. This is kind of broad. It's wide-ranging. And that's how I'm to be with everyone who belongs to the family. In fact, it's how I'm to be with all of you. It's how we're to be to one another. And so the idea that Heather and I have is what heaven will be like. And the more I've thought about it, I've gone from it being silly to a possibility that some of the least people here on earth may have some of the highest positions in heaven. And that's for eternity. And so I look out here and I'm going, you know what? She may not be regarded as a superstar here on earth, but just wait till heaven. So don't read into my motives going, I think John's being really nice to me because he thinks I'm kind of one of the lower people. We're to be that way with everyone. But have this notion that we are to, in humility, honor one another. Have that kind of dedication and devotion to one another. And this notion, again, of it being in brotherly and sisterly love. Well, the next verse is kind of like what, and I've used this metaphor, the toilet paper in the produce aisle. You look at these items, or six of them, and you go, so what in the world does this have to do with the theme of love? And I will say this, because I don't want to force my linear bias on this passage. I will say that there is good general application for what Paul has to say here, whether you connect it or not to love. So this is just good stuff for those of us who want to be good disciples of Christ, for those of us who want to be a part of a church that is serious about our relationship with Christ. But I do think there's a loose connection to the theme of love and overcoming evil in these six items. So if you look at verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, which literally means don't be lazy or lethargic when it comes to spiritual matters. And if we apply it specifically to love, Paul is saying be zealous, be enthusiastic, be passionate about loving others. Don't be lazy. There's a lot of lazy people these days. Don't be lethargic, but have this zeal, this tenacious passion when it comes to loving others. Keep your spiritual fervor. Quite literally, I was looking at this the other day and I found it quite astounding. Paul is saying here, be set on fire by the Spirit. So that's what we call spiritual fervor. We're talking about this being what ignites us. This is what fuels our passion for spiritual matters in general and loving others in particular. And serving the Lord is always the underlying value. We, I don't want to be trite about this, we serve the Lord often by serving others. Jesus says, you want to know how you can love me? You want to know how you serve me? Well, do what I have commanded you. And Jesus is quite clear, isn't he, when he says, and this is my command, love others. So we need to see this notion of loving others as not some kind of, oh, nice add-on to Christian faith, but it's actually an essential part of Christian faith. Loving God and loving others is what it's all about. And so here we see this idea of serving the Lord as expressed by loving others. So in verse 11, I see a whole lot of passion. I see a whole lot of zeal. I see people going, please, John, give me an opportunity to love others. As a church, let's be creative. Let's be innovative. Let's keep this in front of ourselves at all times, loving Christ and loving others. I think verse 12 has to do with resilience. We live in hard times, difficult times. We'll see that a whole lot more next Sunday. And some of us would say, well, what keeps us going in this loving others and overcoming evil with good? Well, Paul says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We need that joyful hope. This allows us that optimism, that sense of it is worth it. It does matter. This whole idea that we have an ability to overcome evil with good, doesn't that encourage you? It encourages me. I everywhere I look, I turn on the TV, I read a newspaper, evil, evil, evil. It's rampant. And yet Paul is saying, we as the church can overcome evil with good. That's incredible. That's wonderful. That's marvelous. Patient in affliction. Yeah, it takes patience. And some of us are in difficult situations. There's difficult people. There are difficult circumstances. But patience, we'll see how important in our message next week it is in loving others and overcoming evil. And then, of course, faithful in prayer. We should be faithful in prayer at all times. But I think Paul likely, given the flow of the passage, and I don't want to force the meaning, but I think Paul has the notion of intercessory prayer, not just praying for my needs, but praying for your needs, praying for your concerns. And be faithful. Isn't it wonderful to know that there are people here who are faithful, who would be able to say, you may not know it, but we are praying for you. I meet with a little group on a Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock, pretty early. And right now, we're in the process of praying through the directory. And I look out there today and I'm going, many of you have been prayed for in the last few weeks. And some of you are sitting right here today, Lord willing, we're going to be praying for you on Tuesday morning. Is that neat? I think it's wonderful. When it comes to me, I'll take as much prayer as I can get. And I hope that's how you feel when it comes to faithfulness and prayer. Well, it's almost in verse 13 as if Paul's saying, okay, for those of you who are linear, let's get back to the produce aisle. Okay, we've had this little detour. Now Paul says, okay, let's get back to love. This isn't loosely connected. This is the real stuff, and this is incredibly practical. So look at verse 13. You have two practical things that you and I can do when it comes to loving others. We want it to be sincere. We don't want just words only. We want action. We want authentic love. So Paul says, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. I do want to focus on share with God's people. Does this mean we're not to love others out there? Not for a second. It does mean that there is priority and there needs to be special focus within God's family and towards those of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we share with all people. We look for opportunities where we share with those who are not believers in Christ, but we have a special responsibility to share with God's people who are in need. Some of that can be random. Some of you just need to be on the lookout, and some of you are really good at that. You just kind of instinctively know that somebody is hurting, or you hear through the grapevine someone is struggling financially and you're willing to help. A few years ago, we implemented a program called Helping Hurting Families. And you need to know about that. We, in fact, are right in process of reviewing our policy. And if I can say this without getting into trouble, I've said that phrase a lot the last couple of weeks, but we're wanting to actually expand helping hurting families beyond just financial resources. And but it'll need your cooperation if we're to do that. We'd like to think that if somebody needs a ride somewhere, that we would be able to offer that. If somebody needs some babysitting, if someone needs their leaves raked, we can go on and on, can't we, with a list of practical ways we can share our resources or our talents and abilities with those who are in need. Helping Hurting Families does have a focus on finances. You have been very generous in giving us a fund that is there. Here's how you can help us as elders and as your pastor. We need to be aware. And you need to know that if you are aware of a family where there is a financial need, will you please let us know? We are sticklers on confidentiality. Always err on that side. But we need to be aware. So if you're going, you know, I know a family that's struggling to pay their hydro. I know of someone here at Byron who doesn't know if they're going to have enough to eat this week. Doesn't it make sense that we know of that and we're aware of it? Now, here's the big step of faith and courage. You may be in the position where the need is on your part or your family. And all I can say to you is that we're not going to be judgmental. We're not going to put anyone through hoops. And I can give you this assurance. If you talk to me about your need or your family, you'll be treated with the utmost dignity and respect. You get that? So I don't want you to be bashful. I don't want you to think, well, I don't want to take advantage of a situation. But our motive is to, in a practical way, follow what is in the Bible. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. And we need to ensure that we are making you aware of the needs and the opportunities and seeing this as a very practical area. I included this in my notes. I wasn't going to share it, but I will. Back a number of years ago, we were participating in what was known as NCD. Does some of you remember NCD, the Natural Church Development Surveys? And I remember years ago when we discovered our minimum factor, a weakness here at Byron, and it shocked me, and I went, ouch, when I read it. And our minimum factor at that time, would have been about 11 or 12 years ago, was loving relationships. That bothered me. I thought, boy, I preached on love, and I think we're pretty loving, but evidently some of you didn't feel loved. And over the next 2 years, what intrigues me is there are a whole lot of needs here at Byron in those 2 years. And we were pretty public about some of those needs, some of the people who were going through some real big struggles. Some of them were health-related. Some of them were financial. And what I believe happened is those needs went up, so did the opportunities to love others go up. And our minimum factor, loving relationships, became our strongest factor. And in fact, those who are responsible for the Natural Church Development Survey, at least here in Canada, tell us that Byron Community Church likely experienced the biggest jump from what was a weak factor to a strong factor. Isn't that kind of neat? We got on the map because of it. Now, the hard question for me to ask, and I have no impure motives by asking it, but I wonder how we're doing today. I don't think it would be our minimum factor. Would it be our strongest factor? Would it be something that we are very, very strong in? And I don't know, but I do feel compelled to urge you, to appeal to you and to me, to take this phrase quite literally, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Some of you are going, well, it's hard because there's no needs at Byron. I'm sorry. There are more needs than maybe you can imagine. You might say, well, it's up to the leaders to make it. Well, you're right. And so we need to think about it and pray about it and have all kinds of discernment about it. But to me, a true R12 church is really going to be strong in this area. Oh, we're clearly evangelical. We preach the gospel. We stand for the idea of grace. But we unashamedly promote the importance of loving others. Practice hospitality. Paul doesn't expect, I mean, you look in the Greek text, it's almost like a one-word phrase. Practice hospitality. Paul doesn't go into a lot of detail or elaboration. Some of us might be going, this is now outdated. Because Paul wrote Romans at a time where there would have been hardly any restaurants, there would have been very few hotels, and people required food and lodging. And that's right. I mean, it was actually critical in the Christian community that they practice hospitality. In fact, the Christians were persecuted, so for even other reasons, it was critical. Someone said to me the other day, back in the 1960s and 70s, that's when Christians had people in. You remember that little phrase? You'd have people in. You'd have people back to your home after a Sunday night service for a sing. My parents did that. It was very popular, but some of you are thinking, well, that's archaic, John. That's the 60s. That's the 70s. We're way beyond that. We're way too busy. We are, come on. You should see my schedule, John. How in the world can I practice hospitality given my schedule in 2015? So my question is, does Paul in any place in Romans 12 says, now, this command has a time limit. By the Spirit of God, I know that this command is going to have an expiry date. Paul just says to you and me, figure it out. However it's relevant to your time, practice hospitality. I'm going to argue it is a timeless practice. Some of us need to open our homes. Some of you are going, but I don't have the best home. I don't have a big home. Does it really matter? I think what Paul is saying, it's not about impressing one another. It's about fellowshipping with one another. And I know that there's restaurants today, but did you ever think maybe on a Sunday, if you're going out to a restaurant, to invite somebody else to join you? Did you ever think, you know, it might cost me a few dollars, but when I do Swiss Chalet next Sunday, I'm going to ask if that family would like to join us. Some of you might look at other resources and possessions that are yours. Back then, of course, Paul didn't talk to people who had cars and vehicles. I love to see people who are generous with their vehicles. Do we have people here at Byron who occasionally might need a ride? You better believe it. And maybe you're in a position of going, you know what? Oh, will that ever be inconvenient to have to pick that person up? All I can say is Paul just keeps it pretty simple. Be generous with your resources, what you have, because you know what? They're not yours. They belong to God, and He's entrusted you with them. So whether it be your home, whether it be a restaurant, whether it be your vehicle, and yes, practice hospitality in the foyer. I have to do this occasionally, but hey, I know some of us are going, I only see that really good friend in Christ once or twice a week, and I'd rather gravitate to that person. But make an effort, make a point of looking for somebody who maybe isn't as connected. Maybe someone who's going, I like what goes on between 10 and 11:30, but I really get uptight with what goes on in the foyer. I'm afraid I'm going to be standing all by myself. And if you're an introvert, that's even worse. So let's make a point of practicing hospitality. And then finally, and I'm not being paid, am I, Anita, for this, but guess who's coming to dinner? Make that a priority in your schedule. There'll be another one, I'm sure, Anita. If you've got a conflict, we understand it. But make a point of saying, you know what, this is a good activity. And all of us can think of 20 or 30 reasons why it won't be convenient for your schedule. But you got to start somewhere. And I think if possible, sign up or offer your home. All of us can bring a little meal, or not a meal, but a part of the menu. Some of us, like me, maybe bake a pie now. I mean, some of you are going, I hope I don't get in with your group, John. So let's be practical. Paul, I love this list, because at times Paul says, okay, let's roll up the sleeves and let's be very practical. Paul in Romans has talked a whole lot about the gospel, about what God has done for us in Christ. But he reminds us in Acts that God, by his own blood, has bought the church. And these are priorities that God has given to Paul, and they have been recorded for our benefit. Years ago, I had a friend, Nelson, who was a church consultant. And his advice to me was, John, on a regular basis, if you're going to be a biblical pastor, you've got to preach on loving others. And he said, you got to keep it in front of your people, and you got to go over it and over it, to the point they're going, oh, not again. Another message on loving others, another talk on being devoted and honoring others. But he said, you got to do that to be biblical in your orientation perspective. What about difficult people? Are there people you're going, yeah, but I love that person? Or what about if you're in difficult circumstances? What about people out there who are not all that lovable? What about that kid in your class you're going, oh, John, you wouldn't last 5 minutes with him? What about that neighbor who irritates you? What about that family member who stabbed you in the back? Next Sunday is Thanksgiving Sunday, and it will be a Thanksgiving Sunday. But come anticipating that you're going to hear a message on loving others, loving people in difficult and hard situations, and it will fit into a Thanksgiving theme. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Will you stand with me? We're going to pray, and then we've got a good song to conclude this morning. If you walk away today and go, that was a nice sermon, I've heard better, I've heard worse, then we failed. What I'd like you to do is to walk away this morning with, Lord, a few weeks ago, I said, yeah, I offer you all that I am, all that I have. I really want to be a living sacrifice. You've given everything for me. It only makes sense that I offer up myself to you. And today the Lord is saying, well, let's get practical. And we're not going to be comparing you to others, but say, Lord, open my eyes. Make me sensitive to the needs that are around me. Lord, help me step out of my comfort zone. Some of us are going, you know what, I don't know if I've got the gift of hospitality. Interesting, it's never listed as a gift. It's just something we're all expected to do. And maybe you're going to say, okay, I may not be able to do that, but I can offer that. So heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want you to say, Lord, open my eyes to possibilities. Because loving one another is important to you, and it's got to be important to me. Father, I thank you how much Jesus loves us. We love him because he first loved us. And now I pray, Lord, that you'll give us opportunities to love one another. Byron Community Church may never be the biggest church in town. We never may have certain talents or resources, but I pray, God, that when you look at Byron Community Church, you're going to go, that's a place where there's authentic, real love. That's a place. These are people who have engaged in this wonderful pursuit of overcoming evil with good. Father, build your church to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Stay standing. Rick, will you lead us, please, in this last song?
Set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We refuse to waste our hearts release, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show on fire with this nation.
thank you for joining with us this morning as we learn about being the church. So now, go out and be the church. You are dismissed.